Trinity.com. And they'll be back. Today yet, even. So, this morning we are in our last week of this segment of a series that we've called Identity. And as we've talked about our identity, who we are in Christ, who God says we are in the Scriptures, we did about 4 weeks on this back before Christmas, and we did another 4 weeks now. We're in this last segment. I will tell you this. I'm sure we'll be back in this once again because there are so many things about what God's Word says about who we are in Christ. And so we're in the process of working through that and discovering that. So this is our last week. For now, next week, we're actually moving into a series about spiritual warfare. All right? So, good versus evil, Satan and God and angels and demons next week. So it's going to be exciting, right? So just all come on back for that, all right? But for this morning, we're going to finish up in this segment of our identity series. Now, the passages we're going to look at this morning are going to be in numerous places in Scripture. You can try and follow along if you like, but I would just encourage you. I'm actually going to read from notes. I put them right in here rather than trying to flip through and follow along in the Bible, but we'll have the verses and the text up on the screen as well. So feel free to just follow along that way. All right, so where we're starting is Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 7. And here's what Paul writes. He says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Okay? So starting point this morning. Now, I want to mention something, because as we hear, Paul starts this segment, and he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, when he writes to all the saints, a little disclaimer here, some of you may have a traditional church background that officially recognizes certain people for the works that they've done in this life as saints, and maybe even encourages people to pray to those saints. Just a word about that. hope that survives, Bob. If you need to grab that, feel free. It won't bother me, all right? word about that. There is no place in Scripture where we are instructed to pray to or worship a person, okay? There's no place that we're called to do that. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God, Father, Son, Spirit, and that's who we pray to. Okay, so when he talks about the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, it's not referring to some sort of super Christian, okay, or some special follower of Jesus. It refers to anyone who is a true believer in Christ, because if you believe in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you are holy and sacred and set apart. So when he writes to all the saints, he means to everyone who is a believer in Christ. And he says this about this particular group of followers of Jesus. He thanks God and prays with joy for them because of this particular thing, their partnership in the gospel. Okay, their partnership in the gospel. Now, we understand, of course, that Paul is writing to these believers in Philippi, but they're also, we understand, these are God's words to us. He intends these for us. So here's kind of the starting point of this morning. If I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, then my true identity is this: I am a partner in the gospel. Okay? If I've put my faith and trust in Christ, my true identity is this: I am a partner in the gospel. Now, when we refer to partners, partners share something in common, right? And that's kind of the basis of their connection to each other. For instance, if you were a partner in business, it would be two people who are working together on a business venture. Partners in crime, they're working on something together too. But whatever it is, it's probably up to no good, right? It's the thing that you have in common that brings you together and makes you partners. And Paul says to the Philippians here, they are partners in the gospel. That's what they share in common. Right, so exactly how have they partnered with him in sharing the gospel? Now, if you're like me, the first thing that comes to mind is I'm thinking, well, so he's out telling people about Jesus, they're telling people about Jesus. Right? But being partners in the gospel here, it's not quite what you might expect. And it may seem a little bit of a roundabout way of discovering what it is Paul's referring to, but we find out a little more clarity when we go to the last few verses of his letter to the Philippians. So in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, and again, these will be on the screen, he writes this: I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? Now, so in the opening passage, he talks about them as being partners in the gospel from day one. And here he clarifies, because in the beginning, they have partnered with him in regards to giving and receiving. Okay? Specifically, they did the giving. And specifically, Paul did the receiving. So it turns out when Paul talks about being partners in the gospel, he's actually talking about them giving financially to the cause of Christ. And Paul doesn't just call them partners. He commends them for being good partners. Good partners with him in sharing the gospel. When he went to Macedonia, they were the only ones who gave as partners in the gospel. When he was in Thessalonica, they gave to the cause once again. And now he says, you've revived your concern for me once again. Right? They never held back from supporting the ministry financially, whether he was imprisoned or actively sharing the gospel. And he says that's one of the reasons that he held them so closely to his heart. Now, this is not like the only place in Scripture where Paul appeals for financial support for the ministry, right? We see it in many of his letters. Paul's letter to the Romans, theological gem. It is jam-packed with heavy theological truth. And yet all of what he writes leads up to an appeal for financial help in chapter 15. Here's what he writes in his letter to the Romans, chapter 15, starting in verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in their material blessings. Okay, so Romans, it reads like this legal argument of truth, where Paul makes this clear, compelling case for putting our faith and trust in Christ. But as he shares his heart for all of that, he also appeals to them to support the cause of Christ financially. And did you catch that last line there? That last line in the text, if you've come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in their material blessings. So what God's word is telling us is this: if I have received spiritual blessings, I ought to give material blessings. Okay, they go hand in hand. If I've received spiritual blessings, I ought to give material blessings. Another letter of his, 1 Corinthians. He gives real specific instructions about giving, chapter 16, first three verses. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Okay, these are some pretty specific instructions, right? They were to set aside money for the cause of Christ. Who should do it? Every one of them. Every single one of them, each of them, he says. When should they do it? First day of the week, on the Lord's day. How should they do it? They were supposed to consider what they would earn and make a priority of giving to God first and set their gift aside as sacred and dedicated to the Lord. Okay, Paul wanted them to be systematic about their giving. Why? Because he knew if he just waited until he arrived and said, I need to take a collection for the cause of Christ, they wouldn't be prepared to give much of a gift at all. That way of doing things wasn't going to get things done. Now again, remember, these aren't just Paul's words to the Corinthians, they're also God's words to us as partners in the gospel. Giving isn't some random thing that we're supposed to do whenever we feel like it. Right? So here's the point. God wants me to make giving a priority. He wants me to give intentionally and give regularly toward the cause of Christ. Right? We can just leave that up for a moment. God wants me to make giving a priority. He wants me to give intentionally and give regularly toward the cause of Christ. Okay? Now, Paul later writes another letter to the Corinthians, and actually, the letter of 1 Corinthians, we believe, is the second letter, and the letter of 2 Corinthians, we believe, is actually his fourth letter, but we call them 1 and 2 Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, he goes even more extensive about his giving. We're not going to cover all that, but here's just a portion of his first words. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Okay? Sometimes we can kid ourselves into thinking that we have to be rich to give generously of what we have, but giving is way more a matter of the heart. Right? The churches of Macedonia, Paul says, look, they were poor, yet they gave generously, beyond their means even. They even begged to give more. And Paul holds them up as an example to this Corinthian church who were much wealthier people than the Macedonian churches. And he says, look, you excel in so many areas of your life, so many other areas of your life, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love. Now, you need to excel in this area too. Right? They needed to do more, he says. And again, these aren't just Paul's words to the Corinthians. These are words that God intended for us. And so God wants me to excel in my financial giving, right? He wants me to excel in my financial giving. That's the next point, which I think is up there. There we go. God wants me to excel. There's a little bit of a typo on my part there, me and our. God wants me to excel in my financial giving, okay? Now, he writes something that I think is pretty convicting in verse 8 right afterwards, and he says this, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Right, so he holds up these churches that are giving, and he's like, I say this now, but proving by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Okay? So look, saying, do you really love Jesus? Right? Do you really love others and want to see people come to know him? Great. Now put your money where your mouth is. Right? Just like they did. Because how generously you give is proof of whether your love for God and others is really genuine. Okay? So generosity, here's the point. Generosity, this is the last text, and then we're going to move on. Okay? Generosity is proof of my love for God and others. Right? It's like evidence. It's proof of my love for God and others. That hits pretty hard, doesn't it? That hits me pretty hard. And there are more examples of Paul's appeal for giving, but I think you get the picture here, right? So here's the thing. If I put my faith and trust in Christ, then my true identity is this. I am a partner in the gospel. But what that means is I'm called to give generously toward the cause of Christ. Okay, I'm called to give generously toward the cause of Christ. So, what kind of partner am I? Right? What kind of partner are you? I mean, if we really get honest about what we give, are we a good and praiseworthy partner like the Macedonian church is or like the Philippians? Or are we more like the Corinthian church where Paul says, look, you need to step up your game a bit? Okay. Now, if you are new and visiting this morning, if you are new-ish to the church and have only been coming for a little bit, please hear this. We hardly ever talk about money. We really don't. Okay, we don't want it to be a big issue. We don't want it to be, people have hang-ups when it comes to money and all that sort of thing. We don't want it to be the focal point of what we do on Sunday mornings. But it's an important topic. You know, some will say, look, Jesus, if you look at the topics Jesus talked about, he talked about money more than any other topic except for love, right? So it's important. It's an important thing. He had a lot to say on it. If anything, we probably don't talk about it nearly as much as Jesus did, okay? But here's also the thing. If you've been coming to Portico for a while, if you're regularly, you consider this your church home, please don't check out on me here, right, for the next 15 minutes or so or whatever. Maybe some of the things I'm going to share with you might feel a bit uncomfortable, right? It might be somewhat convicting, but here's the thing. You're trusting me every week as your pastor to get up and to teach the Word of God, right? And to speak truth and to ultimately lead this church where it needs to go. You're trusting me to do that. Now, imagine if I was your doctor, and now that's scary. That's even scarier than me being your pastor, but okay. Imagine if I were your doctor and you came into to my office and for a regular checkup, and I knew that there was something wrong, that you weren't doing well, that there was a problem, and I didn't say anything. You would probably be looking for a new doctor, right? In the same way, can I ask you this morning, will you, especially if you've been around here for a while, will you trust me, in this area? I've got to say something if I think there's something that needs to be said, right? So I'm sorry if it bothers you, but maybe it's something God needs to speak to us on this morning. So here goes. All right, disclaimers. Disclaimers done. All right, first off, in regards to giving, I really truly believe this. I believe that tithing, and we'll explain that in a minute, tithing should be a starting point in your conversation with God about what generosity looks like. Okay, should be a starting point in your conversation. Here's what that's all about. The Old Testament scriptures commanded that people gave a tithe, which was 10% of their wealth or income for the Lord's purposes. Okay, now, whenever they received money, whenever they harvested crops, whenever they saw an increase in their livestock, the first thing they did was offer a tithe. They gave a portion of it, 10% right off the top, to the Lord and to his purposes. Now, most biblical scholars actually would agree that with all of the different tithes and offerings that were given by the people of the Old Testament, they probably gave more like 17 to 23% towards God's purposes. It's a lot. But the tithe was the starting point, right? So that's why I say the starting point. Now, the Old Testament scriptures commanded a tithe, that 10%, and then some. But and some would argue, well, that's Old Testament law, right? We aren't bound by that. We're not Jewish, we're not Old Testament, Jesus has come, etc. Okay, but consider this. Abraham, he gave a tithe to the Lord. He gave 10% of everything he had. And there was no law at that time. It was before the law even came into being. On top of that, Jesus affirmed the Old Testament teachings. Right? Not one letter of the law is going to pass away. Not one. And he affirmed tithing in kind of a roundabout way in some of his own instructions to the religious Pharisees. All right? So he was a somebody who didn't teach necessarily tithing, but he advocated and validated the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the New Testament scriptures don't talk specifically about tithing, but they do tell us that it's something, giving is something we're supposed to be excellent at, right? Something we're supposed to excel in. I think we just worked through that enough. I don't probably need to prove that much more to you. Okay. So here's the thing. As partners in the gospel, we're called to give generously or to excel in our giving. Now, I think that most of us would probably agree if we took this idea of tithing 10% of everything we make, we gave that to the Lord, most of us would probably agree, whether we do it or not, we'd probably agree that would be pretty generous. Okay, so we'll call that generosity, right? We'll say that's giving generously. And yet on average, Christians in the United States today give about 2% of their income total toward the cause of Christ. They give about 2%. And I've shared this before, but to put that in perspective, people gave 3% reportedly of their income during one of the worst financial periods in our nation's history, the Great Depression. They gave like 3%. We give 2% today. And I hear oftentimes things like, oh, finances are tight. Times are tough. But people gave more during the Great Depression than we do today. 2% today. And that's an average. That's an average, which means there are people giving way more generously who are tithing, who are giving above and beyond that at times, that bring that average way up for those who give nothing or very little. Okay, so I think if we could agree that 10% is probably, can be considered generous, I think we could also probably agree that 2% is probably like giving minimally. Right? Giving generously, giving minimally. So, let me ask the question once again. How are you doing in this? How are you doing in this? Think about how much you earned in 2016. How much of that went towards God and towards his purposes? Did you give generously? Did you give something that approached generosity? Or did you just give minimally? Right, we're called to give generously. Most people in our society, and I would say most people as well in our own church family, are giving minimally. Okay, most. Now, I don't know all your income levels, so I can't tell you who's tithing and who's not, and I don't want to know that, quite honestly. I mean, we could take a survey, but I don't want to know that. But let me tell you a few facts about our church specifically. So this is kind of like family business here, okay? A little bit about our church specifically, because those are very general concepts. This gets more specific. The first thing I can tell you about our church is this, that about 80% of what our annual giving total is, comes from less than a third of the people in our church. Okay, 80% of our annual giving total comes from less than a third of the people in our church. Now, I will give you a little, you know, we don't have exact numbers kind of here, but I'll give you just a little taste of what that might look like. Let's say for every $10 that comes in, all right, we have 10. I have 10 amazing fake $1 bills here. Very large, very large. So this is maybe about a third of the people here today. Just ballparking with me, okay? So if you guys want to pass those around, take one, pass them around. Okay, spread them out, real quick, and then just kind of hold them up in the air. Hold them up. Come on, this is just visual aid time right here, okay? Everyone, one, two. That's not eight. I think there's some stuck together, but okay, so that's all right. Anyway, so about a third of the people in the church give 8 out of every $10 that we see come in. The rest, two-thirds combined, do 2 combined. Okay, so that's a financial reality of what we see happening right here in our church. You can hang on to those dollar bills. We can put them in the offering basket later. Just kidding. Just kidding. Don't put them in there. It's going to be a big mess. All right. So now, you might think that, well, of course, because like a third of the people, and I'm not picking on anyone in particular anywhere in here as I pass those dollar bills out, it might be easy to think, well, that third of the people, they're the ones with the big incomes. And that's why they give so much. They give much more. That's not true. That's really not the case. I can assure you that's not the case. There are people with high income levels that give generously in our church. There are people with high income levels that give minimally. Just like there are people with average or maybe lower income levels who give generously in our church. And there are people with average or lower income levels who give minimally. This isn't about income. It's an issue of generosity. So that's the picture. First thing, 80% of what we see come in giving-wise comes from less than a third of the people in our church. Second thing I want to tell you is that, our giving as a church has actually leveled out over the last 3 years. It's actually leveled out over the last 3 years. In fact, our giving total for 2016 was slightly less than what it was in 2015. Okay, so we went down a little bit. Now, that would be understandable if a couple of things were happening. Okay, first of all, if we are shrinking as a church, you would expect that the giving would drop off, right? If our attendance drops significantly, you'd expect giving to go down, but we're not shrinking. We're not shrinking. We're growing slowly, but we are growing as a church. So that's not the issue. It would also be understandable if maybe a good number of people in our church like lost their jobs. Now that may be the case for a few people. And I know that it is, and that's an incredibly difficult thing to deal with. But overall, I have heard more reports of people who were excited because they got a new job or a better job or a promotion or an increase somewhere along the lines than those who have lost them. Which means we need to step up as a church if we want to have the kind of impact that we dream of having for Jesus. Right? I want you to ask yourself this question. It's more like finish this statement, okay? If you can answer this question for yourself. If everyone in this church gave the same way I do, or gave like me, we would be what? Don't answer that out loud. We would be what? You know, whatever your giving percentage is, if everyone in this church gave exactly the same percentage as you, how do we be doing as a church? Now, some of you have been coming for a while, long enough that you consider this your church home. But, quite honestly, you don't give hardly anything at all. Or maybe you give something, but based on what you're earning, it's way short of being this generous model. It's definitely giving minimally. And the reality is, to the statement, if everyone gave as you do, we'd be done. Right? We'd be finished. We'd have to close our doors. Here's my challenge, if that's you this morning. You need to take a big step of faith. Consider starting to give something significant toward the cause of Christ. Okay? Some of you have been coming to Portico for 2 or 3, 5, 7 years. In that time, your income has gone up significantly, but your giving hasn't increased. Right? Some of you are earning more and your giving has actually decreased. It's dropped off. Some of you were at one time committed to giving generously, maybe even tithing or even above and beyond that. And you experienced God's spiritual blessings that came as a result of your faithfulness in that area, but for whatever reason, you don't do it anymore. Now, I'm not sure what changed. I couldn't tell you in your life or in your heart, but I know God's word hasn't changed. Right? If everyone gave like you, we'd be really struggling. You know? So here's my challenge to you. Will you go back to honoring God in this area as he's called you to and pursue giving generously? Amen. All right. Now, a couple other things. I know some of you have been, you know, tithing, giving generously, regularly at Portico. Please don't stop, right? your generosity is what keeps us going, right? Your generosity is what keeps us going. Please continue to pray about what God would have you do. Maybe he'll even ask you to do something additional, give even more. I don't know. But also, here's the real challenge, I think, for you. Don't let this become a point of contention, right? It'd be real easy to become bitter in your heart because others aren't giving as generously as you are, right? Humbly continue to give to God and to his purposes and pray that others would come to give generously as well and that they would begin to experience the blessings that you know he gives when we honor him in this area, okay? And then some of you, once again, I want to come back to this. Some of you are fairly new in this church, and you're going, man, why did I come this week? I get it. We're covering the basics, but we are far short of what we do believe God can accomplish in us and through us as a church if we were fully giving generously as a church. We can envision so much more that God would want to do. And so it's why I challenge you in that this morning. Now here's a closing thought. Last one. Matthew 6, 20 through 21. Here's what Jesus said. Words of Jesus here. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Probably a verse we're pretty familiar with. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if I put my faith and trust in Christ, I'm a partner in the gospel, I'm called to excel in giving or to give generously toward the cause of Christ in the world, but here's the reality of what Jesus just said. If God doesn't have your treasure, if he doesn't have my treasure, then he really doesn't have my heart. If God doesn't have my treasure, if I'm not willing to surrender this area to him, he really doesn't have my heart. He wants all of us, every area of our life. Are we willing to give it to him? Are you willing to give generously to him like this? Are we willing to honor him? Or are we going to just continue to do the minimum? And I want to challenge each one of you this morning to really get intentional about your giving this year. Okay? Don't just hear this as like, oh, that's a good message. Let me blow that off. Let me file that away. You know? Don't put it off. I'll think about that in a couple months. Because you won't. We know that we don't do that. This is an important thing for us spiritually and practically. Because if we're not giving generously towards what God calls us to, we'll be missing out on the blessings that come when we're faithful in this area. And it's also important for us as a church. You know, most of you know this is a year we have begun as a church to operate, function completely independently on our own. And we're in this together, right? All of us, we are in this together. We need each one of us to be giving generously if we want to accomplish the vision that he's given us as a church. So that's my challenge for you this morning. That's our little family business. And I want to pray to this end, and then we're going to move on in worship as we close out our morning. If you join me in prayer. Father God, you are the one who gives us everything we have. So many times we feel like we're entitled, we've earned this, we've accomplished that, but you give us breath in our lungs. It is you who gives us life. You are the giver of every good thing. And it's hard for us sometimes to recognize that. But we want to. I pray that we would. I pray that we would see your incredible goodness that you pour out to us. I pray that we would just see your incredible generosity to us in what you give us, in what you've done through Christ. That because we have received spiritual blessings, we're willing to give of our material blessings for your purposes. Because there are so many people who need to hear the hope of Jesus. And you've called us as a church and your church as a whole to that cause, to that effort. We pray that you would help us to release to to you what you've asked us to give, and that we would do so generously. And as we do, we also trust and we ask for your blessings that will come our way, which may actually be financial blessings, but also we know that there are spiritual blessings that result when we are faithful to you, because you honor our efforts in this. So give us hearts that want to give with gladness, that we can pursue what it is you've called us to do. And God, at the same time, we pray that as we pursue generosity, that you would give us wisdom and guidance for how to have impact on the people around us with the true hope of the gospel. Because we aren't partners in church. We're not partners in a club. We're partners in the gospel. And you desire for us to be good partners. Help us to take that step. We pray for where our faith is weak in this area and ask that you would give us the courage to trust you and to step out in faith, regardless of our financial situation. And Father, even in regards to this morning, we do pray for those who are saying, man, I'm financially a mess right now. I'm struggling. Things are really tight. Things are really hard. We pray that we would cling to the truth of your word. We pray that you would open the doors for us to be able to earn in a way that we can give generously, gladly, joyfully. And that we would understand that you are the one who blesses us with all things. And that the result in our hearts would be a heart full of gratitude and praise. And a heart that's willing to give whatever it is you asked of us. We want to surrender to you, Father, in this area, in all areas of our life. We ourselves want to be a humble offering, as this song talks about. And so we worship you in this spirit and in this heart this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Let's stand as we close in worship.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.